Good morning. It is good to gather together this morning. We count it a privilege to just travel together with one another. I pray that you come hungry this morning. I'm not referring to the barbecue afterwards. You know, hungriness is a sign of healthiness. Your bodies produce that hunger. And then we meet that need by eating something. But of course, I'm referring to most of all the fact that we need to be hungry to receive. If we come self-satisfied, if we come resting in ourselves, if we come thinking we know it all, it's real hard for God to do much. But if we'll just come hungry, if we'll just come as those acknowledging that we have a need, God knows and God touches. And God is able to work and He wants to work, but it's an interesting thing. That seed has to find a certain kind of soil. A soil that's hungry, ready to receive, broken up, that it might bear fruit. I pray we'll all have hungry hearts this morning. Let's let the situations in our lives, the events and things we go through, let them produce a hunger. And then together let's look up. Let's look up to the one who meets those needs. And may this morning be part of that. We travel through the Bible around here at Calvary Chapel, and this morning we're at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, if you'd like to turn there. Perhaps you're here this morning and don't have a Bible with you. We'd count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The ushers will give you a Bible. It's yours to keep, to use, to wear out. There's no charge for it, of course. Or perhaps you know somebody that needs one. Again, just take it and pass it on to them. No charge. But for all of us, we're working our way through the Old Testament around here. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll be gathering to dig into these chapters a little more deeply, but right now we're going to focus on a couple of verses in chapter 29, Isaiah 29. We're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16, Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16. Where we read the prophet record these words, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, "He did not make me"? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, "He has no understanding"?" The context is this: the people of Judah and Jerusalem had drifted away from God. It'd been a long time. Their hearts were far from Him. Oh, they were given the outward appearance, but their hearts were far from Him. They did not reverence His word. They did not obey His word. They'd gotten to the point where they actually thought they could hide what they were doing from God. And even more, they'd gotten to the point that they believed they knew better than God. And thus it brings from God this declaration in verse 15, where He says, "Woe to you." In essence, He's saying, you have sowed certain seeds, and it's going to bring a certain crop. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be destruction. You've wandered so long, so far. Woe. Verse 15, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us?'" But then to show them the absurdity of what they were doing, the mindset, the heart set they'd gotten themselves in, God sets before them, and of course through them now before us, the example of the potter and the clay. Look at verse 16. "Surely you have things turned around." You've got things upside down. "Shall the potter be thought of, be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" This morning God sets before us an awesome truth. A fact that will either scare a person or bring great comfort to a person. How we view this whole clay and potter thing, the clay being us and the potter being the Lord, How we view this whole process and submit or don't submit to this process will determine a whole bunch of how we travel this journey through life. What kind of potter is God? Can you and I trust Him? I've called our time together this morning the potter's hands. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you that, Lord, it's not a matter of IQ, good looks, good works. That, Lord, all you're looking for is those who will come with hungry hearts, acknowledging the need, seeking your touch. Thank you, Lord, that all you're looking for is an open door, an open heart. And you're there to pour in your love and your mercy and your grace and your healing and your forgiveness. Lord, may you find in us a people now ready to hear, to receive, to do. Lord, help us to understand what it means that you're the potter, we're the clay. Help us, Lord, come to that place of being soft in your hands, yielding to your touch. Lord, help us to not be stubborn and resistant. Help us understand what it means when you choose to put your hand on a life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, we have been praying for Vince Wujek for the last couple of weeks. Vince and Lori have been active members of our fellowship here. They have been part of our greeters ministry out front here of the church. Vince has been very active in our Calvary Kids Club on Wednesday nights, ministering to the children. I was even reflecting yesterday how Vince last year had jumped in and helped do a lot of the cooking and barbecuing out there at our last picnic and baptism and all. He had a big heart for people and for the Lord. Vince recently contracted a flesh-eating virus, and it took its toll. And I guess come down to the point of it all, yesterday afternoon, Vince went home to be with the Lord. How much he blessed us, and how much he'll be missed. I would like to add just briefly, if you would like to attend the memorial service for Vince, the details have not been set yet. Obviously, just with him going home yesterday afternoon, they're still working out the details. However, it probably will be, good chance will be before our next meeting on Sunday. So I ask of you, if you would like to be part of this, you'll need to check in with the church in a couple of days as the details are worked out. And then we can let you know where and when and all for the memorial service for Vince. But no doubt, it's at times like this, we ask ourselves important questions. And times like this can tempt us to ask questions. We may be tempted to ask, does God know what he's doing? And I mean that in a straightforward way, of course. But we can be tempted to wonder sometimes, what kind of potter is God? Can we trust the potter? Look again in our text, Isaiah 29, 15 and 16. The Lord declares a woe to those who would seek to hide their counsel from the Lord. They think they can do things without him, that they have greater wisdom and all. They do their works in the dark, and they're saying, he doesn't see us. Who knows? Who sees? And then in verse 16, he goes, you got it wrong. And hear that from a heart of love. He goes, you got things turned around. How'd you come to think like this? Shall the potter be thought of as the same as the clay? Shall be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? You know, this is not the only time God uses the example of the potter and the clay to describe our relationship, the relationship between him and us. Look for a moment, if you will, with me at Isaiah 45, 9. He says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Not only Isaiah But the prophet Jeremiah, somewhat long, but important that we consider this text, where we read in Jeremiah, starting in verse 18, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." Then the text goes on. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And thirdly, I want to make sure and point out Paul's use of this theme in Romans 9. Again, somewhat long, but very important to consider. Where Paul records, "Therefore he," speaking of the Lord, "therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" All text is showing that it's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. And one part of this theme of the potter and the clay that I want to focus on, because you notice one thing in all this, these examples, is that the clay thinks that it knows better than the potter. That the clay can actually get to the point where it turns and says, hey, what are you doing? What are you making of me? I don't like this. Begins to question. The clay, which namely is us, represents us, questions what God is doing and how he's doing it. It's on my heart this morning simply to consider the potter's process and his purposes. When you stop to think about it, the example of the potter and the clay as examples of God and us really is a great example. In all the examples and the parables and all that the Lord uses, he's trying to put things in language that you and I can lay hold of. He speaks of a shepherd and sheep because we're so much like sheep and we wander off and get in big trouble. But he is the great shepherd who comes and finds us. And on again, the Lord tries to use examples that will drive it home. And we're not here to debate it and fine-tune it and find some fault with the example. But we should be here to say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? From his great mind and wisdom and all, he's trying to speak to us. Us in his infinity, he's so, well, to us finite beings. We're limited, and he's not. And yet he's trying to put it in a way we'll understand. And he says, hey, it's like the potter and the clay. And if you think about it, it's a good example of us and him. Have you ever watched a potter at work? You probably have. Almost all of us at some occasion have seen how potters work with the clay. I remember years ago going out to an arts festival place and we were walking around and I began to watch a man as he did just that. He began to take some clay and began to mold and shape it. You know, he took a big block of clay out of his items there and he plopped it on his potter's wheel. And he began, first of all, to really work with it with his hands. He began to knead it, you know, like you would knead some bread. And began to work it around, getting every little lump out of it, every little brittle and hard spot out of that clay. Because when he goes to mold it, it's got to be pliable. It's got to be soft in his hands. Or right in the middle of it, it'll hit one of those hard spots and it'll mar it. It'll ruin the vessel. And so he's working away on it. He's putting the water on it, softening and working away. But then he would begin to mold it into a kind of a ball, into a shape, and I'm watching this because the wheel starts spinning. The wheel's spinning, and he's starting to mold and shape it. And pretty soon, you know, of course, you're kind of watching. I wonder what he's going to make. And as you watch, you go, oh, I think I see what it is. And you'll see maybe he's starting, it looks like a bowl or something. He's kind of got it going on there, and it's spinning around. And I remember watching him, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe it's going to be this or that or whatever. And then he picked up this kind of tool, like a big spoon kind of thing. And this thing's spinning around, and he's thinking, oh, that's going to be a bowl or whatever. But then all of a sudden, he took this tool, and he applied it to the side of this clay, and he goes, whoop, and it's whoosh. And he pulled this thing up into this really cool vase, you know, from this lump into what looks like, oh, I think it's going to be a bowl or something. All of a sudden, whoosh, right into this vase. And you're going, wow, that's cool stuff. This guy knows what he's doing. See, that whole process is a whole lot like you and I. What do I mean? As we receive Jesus into our lives, we are like that lump of clay. Beforehand, just on its own. And yet God purchasing us, loving us and reaching out to us, and we receive his love and his forgiveness. And we're like that lump of clay now that God takes and he puts on his potter's wheel. And then just like the potter does with that literal lump of clay, the Lord begins to apply his hands to our lives. Yeah, things begin to spin around. Events begin to happen and life's spinning around. And he begins to apply his hands to the wheel, to us. What are God's hands that he applies to these lumps of clay that our lives are? I mean, I've never seen a literal big old hand come down. I doubt if you have. Maybe you have. Come and tell me if you have. But most time, that's not what happens. It's not a literal hand that comes out of the sky. What are God's hands? What are the extensions of his hands? What are his fingers that he applies to our lives? I was thinking about that, and I was making a little list yesterday. And I go, okay, what are his fingers? What are God's hands? Well, of course, there's the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of each person who receives Jesus. And he's in there to guide us, to strengthen us, to show us where to put that next footstep. It's through the Holy Spirit he helps mold and shape our lives. God's Word is another finger in God's hand. As we study it and follow it, he uses it to change us, to mold and shape our lives. What are some other things that are fingers in God's hands on our lives? The circumstances of our lives. God either brings or allows things into our lives, and he uses them as tools to change our course, to mold and shape us. Indeed, as I was trying to come up with a list of those things that are his, I realized everything are tools in God's hands. At least they should be. We should let them be. Everything should be fair game for God to use in our lives. That should be our prayer daily. Lord, use everything to work in and through my life, whatever you want to do. Everything. Our relationships, everything, Lord. And they are indeed just that. They are like his hands upon our lives. Well, Paul said it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things are fair game for God to use to accomplish his purposes. So he begins to bring these all things to bear on our lives. We ask him into our heart and he begins to work on us. Well, like that clay, he's got to get the lumps out. Got to soften those hard parts. Because he knows where he's going, and he's got to be soft and supple clay, or it's not going to work. What are those hard parts? Stubbornness and pride and just self and our own things that get in the way when we think we know better, and all these things that are like lumps in the clay. But in his love, he doesn't go, you know what, forget the whole thing. Throw us against the wall. But he goes, and he starts putting the water of his love and his forgiveness and his mercy, the knowledge of him and all, he begins to pour out upon us and touch us with, that he might soften us, that he might work his work. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe he's in your heart, you've asked him in, but when it comes to his touch on your life, he's finding a lot of hardness. A lot of brittleness. And things can bring us to that point. We think we have to be hard to survive, or we feel like life has made us that way, or whatever it is, but here we sit, and the Lord's saying, come on, I got better. Don't stay a hard lump of clay. And he keeps touching us with his His love and His mercy and grace and all that we might soften. My loving exhortation this morning is yield to Him. Let Him work all those knots and tough spots out. But then He begins to shape us. He begins to take His hands, these events and circumstances, His word and all, and He begins to mold and shape our lives. And you know, a lot of times we have a pretty good idea, we think we do, where He's going with that. Matter of fact, if He'll ask us, we'll be glad to show Him. Lord, let me show you. I got a blueprint here for a vessel that's going to be really cool. And of course, ours always includes that house, that car, that mate, that friend, that job, that income, that retirement. You know, let me show you here how to do this. I got this great blueprint. And so He's working, and we even sometimes kind of feel like we do know what He's doing. Oh, okay, that's cool. But then along comes the whoosh. He takes that something comes along and He applies it to our life. And just when we thought He was going somewhere with us, He goes, and everything changes. And what you thought He was doing, He wasn't doing that at all. Ever been there? Ever been in that place where God's doing something and you're trucking along with Him and His hand's on your life and you feel like, okay, He's making me that, or He's doing this, or we're on the same page here. I got a pretty good idea what He's doing with my life. You think you know what the plan is. Then all of a sudden, there's that whoosh. An event, something, and He starts showing you something, or the light comes on in some way, and all of a sudden, and off you go. Those whoosh times can be very exciting. As all of a sudden God takes you a whole new direction, but I can tell you this, it can be also very nerve-wracking. Because you were tracking, you thought, you're going, I'm okay here, and all of a sudden, left turn. And we find ourselves kind of wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Are you sure about this, Lord? I didn't know that this is what you had in mind. Sometimes it can even hurt. There can be those ouches as He takes us in that new way. Now when it's over, we always look back and go, okay, now I get it. Cool, good stuff. But in between the lump and the finished product, in the midst of all that kneading and everything else and the whoosh and all of His molding and shaping, that's when we have to trust the potter. Because I found that most time He doesn't seek my approval. I am not the plan check department for God's will. He doesn't come to me and say, hey, Dale, what do you think of this one? Do you approve? Okay, go ahead. No, let's skip that one. He doesn't do that so often. He just whoosh, and off we go. So I got to trust the potter. I can't look at the vessel and go, I like whatever you're doing. It's not like that. I got to trust the potter, and that brings us back to our key question. How do I know I can trust the potter? If oftentimes He doesn't show me the blueprint, if I can't look to the clay as proof of the potter's trustworthiness, what can I do? What should I do? How can I learn to trust the potter? And here's the key. You can trust the potter when you will simply look at the potter's hands. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is this. When you look at the master potter's hands, what do you see? They are nail-scarred hands. What do those scars mean? They're there because they are part of what He went through to be able to put His hand upon you. They point to what Jesus went through on that cross that you might find eternal life and purpose of life. They're not just any old hands. They're the nail-scarred hands of the one who went through everything to purchase us, to take us out of the old bag of clay and put us on His wheel. That's where you can trust the one whose hands are on you. Think of all He went through to be able to place his hands upon you. This morning it's my privilege to simply remind you and to declare that you can trust the processes of God and the purposes of God because of those nail-scarred hands. He didn't do all that to abandon you. He didn't do all that to smash you, to leave you, to break you. He did all that to make you, to mold you, to shape you, to give you life, and life more abundant, to give you purpose and meaning, real purpose and meaning, to discover why you're here. That's what those scars point to. Whenever you wonder, what are you doing? Just turn around and look. Make sure you look at those nail-scarred hands. And that's our place of peace. The use by God of this example, of God as a potter and us as the clay, drives home a fact, and indeed in the context of most of the scriptures, you read them fairly straightforward, as it says, who is the clay to question the potter? And the point of that is God is sovereign. God is God. And we're not him. God can and God does do what he wants. Now that statement, if left all by itself, and if we knew nothing else about God, that could be very scary. If I knew nothing about God except that God can and does do anything he wants, that could be very scary. But he doesn't leave it there. Thank God. Because while God is sovereign, he's also all-loving and forgiving and full of mercy, gracious. But there's a component in this I don't want to overlook. Because while God is sovereign, in his sovereignty he's done an interesting thing. He's given man man's part. Man has a responsibility in this whole molding and shaping process. We make choices. God gives us the privilege, the responsibility of those choices. We can yield to the potter or we can resist. We can be stubborn, we can challenge, we can question, or we can look at those nail-scarred hands and yield. Surrender. We can be soft clay or hard and brittle. How many people, yes, even those who receive Christ, are still struggling, wondering what it's about, because truth be told, when God applies his hands, he's finding continually hardness and brittleness and stubbornness. He doesn't give up, but how sad, because there is this partnership. God's sovereignty, that God can and does do anything he wants, again, would scare us if we didn't know of God's love. But the scars are proof. He's out for us. He's not trying to get me. He's trying to save me and love me and bless me and guide me. If we understand God's love, then his sovereignty doesn't become scary. It becomes reassuring. Why do I say that? His sovereignty becomes reassuring because his sovereignty assures me that he can do what he has set out to do. His love assures me that it's the very best for me. God's power and sovereignty assures me he can do it. His love tells me it's the best for me. Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord declares, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. No, we may not know the specifics of what we're going to look like, each vessel of being formed to what he wants and needs and wants to do in and through our lives. But we know it's a good one. I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Earlier we read Romans 8:28. We said that we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. But look at the next part of it. We know And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But then it says, for whom he foreknew. He also predestined. In other words, he knew you long before you existed. He had a plan long before you existed. And what's that plan? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is this old lump of clay going to look like when he's done? He says, I'm going to look like Jesus. Now I look at this old lump of clay and I go, man, we got some molding to do. We got some shaping to do, Lord. Lord, keep getting those hard parts out. But he says, and he's laid it upon himself, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's laid it to his charge. He has said he's going to use all these things to mold and shape me into the image of Jesus Christ. Along the way, we see idea what he's, he sees what he, we see what he's done. He's made me, he's brought me to the place of being a pastor. And that's the vessel, and I want to be the best I can for him. And yet I know he's not done. He's never done in this lifetime, because the ultimate goal is to be like him. And so we're always on the wheel. What does he find? This morning I ask you, do you know the Master Potter? Have you received the forgiveness for your sins, the eternal life that only he can give? He died on the cross to purchase the privilege of extending to you forgiveness, life. But you got to receive it. To know God, to begin to experience God and his work in your life, it's the best thing that could ever happen. But only the clay on the wheel knows the potter's touch. The clay in the bag might think about it, or wish, you know, or wonder, or, you know, it's fun. You know, we're in that place where we're the clay in the bag, in this example, and God says, hey, give me your life. It's the only way you'll have eternal life with me. It's the only way you'll find purpose at all. God says, as a potter, he says, come on, clay, get up on the wheel. Give me your life. And what do? As clay, we sit there and we go, well, but I don't know. What, you know, what do you, oh, man, I just know you're going to make me something weird. I just know if I yield you, you're going to make me a missionary to Africa. I just know it. I don't want to be that. I just know you're going to do a lobotomy on me and take my brain out. I won't be able to think a thought of my own at all. I'll just be this brainwashed person. And all these arguments why we shouldn't get on the wheel. But look at those nail-pierced hands that are extending the offer. He didn't do all that to make you regret the work when it's done. When we're all home, we're going to say, right on. And we'll look back and see that he, of course, knew what he's doing all along. You will never regret placing your life in his hands. But you got to start by receiving what he did for you on the cross. You got to open your heart to him. But now I want to speak to those of us who have received Christ. Believer, can we trust our potter? Look at his hands. See once again those nail-scarred hands. Yes, we can trust the potter. Do you see the potter's hands? Do you see the nail scars? That's why we can trust him when we stand over that hospital bed and wonder what's going on. Do you see the nail-pierced hands of the potter? That's how we can yield to him, even when we don't understand what he might be doing at that moment, why things are going the way they are. Do you see the potter's hands? It's because of his hands, because of what he's gone through, it's because of what they point us to, that we can have peace even in the molding process. The nail-pierced hands are the only hands worthy of your life. There's a lot of people that would want to influence you. There's a lot of people that would love to be the potter of your clay life. A lot of gurus out there. A lot of books. A lot of man-made religions. A lot of people that would love to be the ones to place their hands on your life and mold and shape it. None of them have the right. None of them deserve that place except for one. The nail-scarred hands are the only ones that have the right and deserve to have that place in your life. For years, I tried to mold myself. Now picture clay trying to mold itself. Yeah, the result wasn't very pretty. Oh, and my pride, look at me. Look what I'm doing. And of course it looked like one of those projects your kindergartner brings home. All out of shape and lumpy and bumpy and you know, and that was my life. We laugh at the idea, but yet that's what we do. That's what so many are doing. Let's get out of the way, Lord, I can mold myself. And the results show that we're doing it. What a mess I'd made. I've learned. Trust the master potter. He does beautiful work. And he's the only one worthy of letting him have that place in our lives. This morning, are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus? Then always remember this. We are the clay. But that's a good analogy. And those hands on us, they are the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And they are scarred because of his love for us. So I just want to lovingly encourage you. Yes, you can trust the Master Potter. Let's stand. Are you hard and brittle? When it comes to this whole molding process, this shaping process, are you hardened? We have some prayer partners up front by the prayer room. They'd love to get together with you and just let it be a time of prayer and say, Lord, soften me once again. Matter of fact, let's start at the beginning here. Maybe you need to even get on the wheel. Have you personally received what Christ did for you? You got to. I didn't say join church. I said receive into your heart the one who brings life, eternal life, forgiveness, and purpose of life. To discover that God really is, that he has a plan for my life, are the two most important things. Changed everything. Come to know him. And believer, come to know his plan, his purpose. Yield to it. Yield to that molding and shaping process. Every day, as you get up, out of bed, say, Lord, it's all yours, all fair game, use it all. Let all be just fingers of your hands to work in and through me what you desire, because Lord, I'm learning. You make everything beautiful. You've begun to work, you're going to complete it. Lord, have your way. You will never regret it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that you would even care to place your hand on our lives. Lord, who were we? We are clay. And we could have, deservedly so, just you could have left us as lumps. But you love us, Lord. Father sent your son to die for us, to let us know there's life and there's purpose of life. And your hands are extended. Lord, help us, Lord. For the one who needs to receive you today, help them open their hearts, Lord. For those of us who know you, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to be soft and pliable in your hands, to abandon all of our excuses and defenses and blames and Lord, soften us with your love and your mercy and grace and all. And Lord, help us. Mold and shape us, Lord. Don't let us be those who just stay stuck. Lord, just help us. Lord, help us keep our eyes fixed on those nail-pierced hands. Help us remember that when you're doing the work, it indeed is good stuff. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.